gracious and merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us now with your grace, your abundant grace that you love to give to your people in Christ Jesus. Father, Lord, that we may hear your word by the help of your Spirit, Lord, that your name will be exalted and be glorified. Lord, help us to see more of you. Lord, help us to experience of your the goodness of your presence. Lord, may we recognize and love and embrace and submit to your truth. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 3 weeks ago, I began to talk about healthy church, what it means to be for us as a church to aim to and grow to be a healthy church, and also for us when you guys leave here, what is a healthy church you want to be part of? In a nutshell, you could talk about a healthy church is a church that is about, more than anything else, is about God. It is church that is focused on and centered around God and is pursuing God. More specifically, 3 weeks ago, I talked about one specific thing is that a healthy church is a church that embraces the whole of the Bible, the Word of God, and submits to it. It is shaped by the word rather than trying to shape it by picking and choosing what it likes or what it doesn't like. Choosing and picking what it will listen to and will not listen to. Picking and choosing what it will obey or what it will not obey. But a healthy church is church that is committed to the Bible as the Word of God. You embrace it as a whole, and you submit to the whole truth of God, and be shaped and molded by the Word of God. So that's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. This morning, I would like for us to talk about another aspect of a healthy church. And this has to do with how a church deals with discouragements that Christians experience. I would say all Christians, we have to deal with discouragements. Because Christian life is difficult. It is often filled with hardships and painful experiences. And everyone, at some point, in some shape or form, we experience some form of hardship or difficulty that we have to deal with. Discouragements. And some of us, we go beyond being discouraged. We are experiencing despair. And sometimes people experience this desire to quit. This is too hard. And some people do quit. Some people fall away. And so it is very important to know what to do when we're experiencing discouragements, because we all experience discouragements. So what do we do when discouragements come? What does the Bible say? What does the Word teach us to do? For that, today we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. Because, in one sense, we could say that entire book of Hebrews is a book that is addressing Christians who are going through tremendous discouragements. Now, those of you who know, in the Christians to whom this book of Hebrews is written to, they're experiencing discouragements and wavering in their faith and confidence because of external persecutions. So this book is written primarily for Hebrew or Jewish Christians. That's hence the name Book of Hebrews. And they were having a very difficult time because they were getting persecutions from both sides, from the Gentile, Roman people were persecuting them, but also their Jewish brethren, if you will, they were also persecuting them because they left their Jewish faith and now they're following Jesus as their Messiah. So it was very hard for them because if you just stayed as a Jewish person, there was some protection, some room that Roman Empire gave to those Jewish people because Judaism was somewhat of established religion of, among many religions in Roman Empire. So they were relatively okay. So if they joined the Roman other pagan religion, they would have been fine. They wouldn't face persecution. Or if they just stayed as a practitioners of Judaism, they would have been fine. But because they chose to follow Jesus as the Christ, they're getting persecution from Roman Gentiles as well as their Jewish brethren, right? So some of them are saying, wow. So initially they did, you know, initially they were able to endure and persevere some of the persecutions, but as persecutions went on, some of them started to think, wow, what are we doing? This is too hard. So there were, and typically in cases like that, two questions come to my mind. Is the promises of God in Jesus, is this a sure thing? Am I banking on a reliable thing? And even if it's a sure thing, is this worth it? Is this worth all this hassle and painful persecutions, right? So they started to second-guess their faith, and they start to waver. So the writer of Book of Hebrews is writing to a very discouraged Jewish Christians. And what does the writer of Book of Hebrews say? What, as a Christian brother and probably an older Christian, maybe even an elder or pastor, what does he say to these discouraged, struggling Christians? What he doesn't say is that he doesn't say, that's okay, guys. You can disengage, you can compromise, you can step back, you can relax because of grace of God in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, if it's too painful, it's okay to take it easy. What he does, I'm going to say, he does four things in the book of Hebrews, which we're going to sort of examine, do a quick survey of it. He instructs them, he teaches them, because a lot of discouragements come from not knowing certain truths. So he teaches them a ton, actually, and which will... So here, you know, if you ever wonder about what's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant, Hebrews is an excellent book for that because here he teaches that how Old Covenant of Old Testament under Moses is different from New Covenant, right? So he teaches them, guys. It's not like these are two similar things and you could choose one or the other. New Covenant is infinitely superior. It's much better. In fact, Old Covenant cannot save you. And it has passed. You got to hold on to the New Covenant. And he talks about how Jesus the Messiah is superior, so much superior to angels, so much superior to Moses, so much superior to Old Covenant priests, and how their very eternal salvation is at stake in terms of holding on to their faith in Jesus Christ. So they need to know these truths. So he teaches them. He's very patient and he teaches them all these truths. And then after he has taught them, he exhorts them or he urges them. He says, guys, you know, in Hebrews, one of the things, those of you who read it, one of the things the writer of Hebrews says a lot is that after he teaches them, he says, therefore, let us do this, let us do that. Since these things are true, since Jesus is superior, since the salvation is only available in Jesus, therefore, hold on to your faith. Therefore, make sure you have faith in Christ. Make sure you endure, make sure you fight, make sure you strive, make sure you be diligent, right? So after he instructs, he exhorts or he urges. He says all these things. And then he encourages them. And by talking about the benefits of holding on to Jesus, I'm sure they knew a lot of these things, but he reminds them. Don't you know holding on to Jesus and waiting and enduring to the end means this? He encourages them. When you experience difficult things, it means this. You know, when God allows hard, difficult things in your life, it doesn't mean that he's punishing you. It doesn't mean that he hates you or he's angry at you. He's treating you as his son. In fact, if he doesn't discipline you, if he doesn't allow difficult things in your life, that means you're an illegitimate child. In other words, because you are a genuine child of God, God is allowing all these difficult things in your life. He encourages them. And then lastly, he also warns them. You know, it's like, when some, you know, it's so important that the writer of Hebrews used both carrot and stick. He encourages them. He urges them for the good things, but also he warns them. If you let go, let's think about what's going to happen. If God didn't punish, if God didn't withhold his punishment for people who disobey God and rejected God under the old covenant, which is inferior, how much more of judgment would God pour out on those who reject the much more precious promise of salvation under Christ? He also warns them. So he does four things. So rather than saying, if things are hard, don't worry about it. It's okay. You don't have to do it. He doesn't say that. In fact, what he does is that he teaches them more truth. He exhorts them. He urges them. And then he encourages them. And then he warns them to hang in there and become more serious, more devoted, more committed to following Jesus. I believe this is a biblical response. Whenever people are discouraged, Bible never says disengage. Bible never says you're sinning, you're struggling, then relax. It's okay. You don't have to pursue after holiness. You don't have to take Jesus so seriously. It never does that. What it does is that it teaches us more truth, shows us that God is faithful, judgment is coming, coming of salvation is a sure thing, and then most importantly, it teaches us that it's worth it. And I say this often, but this is so true, right? We follow Jesus, not because it's easy or convenient, but because it's so important and because it's so precious. It's so worth it. So by teaching and reminding them more truth of God and encouraging them with the truth of God, it calls them to be more serious, be more focused. And then lastly, it warns them. So what I'd like to do is do a brief survey of these four things, instructions, exhortations, encouragements, and warnings. So let's go to Hebrews 3, 12 through 19, verse 12. This is after he has been teaching how Jesus is superior to angels, superior to Moses. What salvation Jesus is offering is much superior to the salvation that was offered in the Old Covenant. Verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Take care. It means make sure that none of you falls away from the living God. Other places he says, strive. Make effort. Make every effort that you don't fall away. Why? Because this is what I mean. He doesn't, if this, you know, here's the thing, you know, we can't do everything perfectly. We can't extend our energy and focus and mental power and everything, right? So when someone comes, you know, there are a lot of things I want to do, you know. In my phone, there are all these articles I want to read, hundreds of them actually, that I don't get to read them. There are all these things I want to do, but I can't do everything. So when there are things that are not that important, you know, what I tell myself is, John, it's okay. Let it go. Move on. Why? Because they're more important things. But this is one thing. Your faith in Jesus Christ, you being not falling away from God, but being holding onto your confidence and your assurance to the end. This is, if there was anything that is so important that you have to do it, this is it. So the point of the writer of Hebrews, what he repeats is that take care, make sure this happens. You know, you don't have to make sure all these other things happen, but this, you have to make sure it happens. Take care that because of your unbelieving heart, that you fall away from the living God. But, verse 13, encourage one another. Rather than falling away, what do? You encourage one another day after day. I.e. small group, i.e. Friday night Bible study, one-on-ones. As you interact with Christian brothers and sisters, you speak the truth in love. You say what is true and what is right because you care about them. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Why? What's the purpose? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you give yourself to sin, it will deceive you. Even though it's not okay, you will feel that's okay. Even though it is doing a great harm to you, you'll say, that's not that bad. And then what happens is that if you give yourself to sin, your heart will become hardened to the truth of God. You know, when you start sinning, your heart is pricked. And you get convicted, but if you keep giving yourself to sin, it starts to feel okay, and you're not convicted as much. That's not good. That means your heart is being hardened. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. Here he's talking about not those people. Partaker of Christ doesn't mean that those who name the name of Christ. He's talking about those who will finally receive the blessings of salvation and riches and glory in Jesus Christ on the judgment day, what we call salvation. He says, we have become those people who will partake in all these blessings and salvation in Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Bible always says, genuine saving faith is that which endures to the end. It perseveres. It holds on. It holds on to the confidence, assurance, firmly until the end. So he says, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For those who provoked him when they had heard, or for who provoked him when they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So he's hearkening back to what happened to the Israelites who came out of Exodus. Because in one sense, they thought that, okay, we're out of Exodus. Game over. We made it, right? No. Who are those people who God was angry and who provoked God and whose bodies fell in the wilderness and to whom God swore that they would not enter God's rest, the ultimate salvation? It was those who came out, but they didn't continue to believe. They didn't continue to obey. So, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So, he's giving us, using this story of Exodus as a very important, powerful illustration. How they, even though they came out of Egypt, how they did not finally make it to the promised land because of their unbelief and disobedience. And then he's using that as an illustration, telling us the same, giving us the same teaching and warning. The other thing I want to point out is that here, the writer of Hebrew, for him, disobedience and unbelief, they're not two separate things, but they are two sides of the same coin. He almost used these two terms, disobedience and unbelief, interchangeably. And in our common experience, that's how it works, right? You know, it's like when my mom says, John, you're not listening to me. She doesn't mean that I'm not, I'm deaf, right? I listen, but I don't obey her. So she says, you're not listening, which is what she really means, I'm not obeying. So, when we do not believe God, we do not obey God. Conversely, the fact that we don't obey shows that we don't really believe God. That we don't really trust, we don't take His word seriously enough so that we don't obey. Let's move on to chapter 4, verse 1. Here's one of these therefore let us statement. He says, therefore, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it, be afraid that any one of us may not make it into God's rest, his eternal salvation. If you're going to be afraid of anything in life, I mean, there's a lot of things that I'm afraid of, right? Afraid of getting into a car accident. I'm afraid of getting sick, right? I'm afraid of my people that I love getting, having some sort of horrible accidents, right? There are a lot of things, but what he's saying is, he's emphasized, if you're going to be afraid of anything in life, this is it. Be afraid of any one of you not, you're coming short of it, and not making it in. So he is saying, this is important. If anything is in life is important, this is important. A healthy church always emphasizes the importance of God and our relationship with God and our faith and our walk of faith. Are we taking it seriously? Are we making it a priority? A healthy church does not downplay the importance of our faith at the expense of a healthy church does not give you permission to pursue career advancements, academic achievements, enjoyment of this life at the expense, not that none of these, any of these things are bad in themselves necessarily, but we do not allow people, give permission to people pursue these things at the expense of our faith. So often, the messages we get from unhealthy churches is that if it has to do with your schoolwork, oh, okay, it's okay if you miss out. Oh, if it has to do with your work, okay, I understand. Oh, you want to enjoy life? Okay, no. There is nothing more important than your faith, your confidence in God, your spiritual health, right? And I know that doesn't mean that we're perfect, but what I'm saying is that at least let's say this is the most important thing. And we should make it into a priority. And I believe that's what writer of Hebrew is doing. He's saying, come on, guys. I know things are hard. I know you're in pain. But let's think about what's really important. Verse 2. For indeed, we have good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. A healthy church does not say, oh, you heard the gospel? Good, you're all set. You profess your faith? You got baptized? Oh, that's great. Now you can relax, take it easy. No. It says, these people, they heard the gospel. It says, these Israelites, they heard the message of the truth of God and the mercy of God and the promises of God's self-deliverance, just as we have, in a sense, right? But it did not profit them. They were not finally saved. Why? Because they did not united. It was not the hearing of these things was not united by faith. So they did not profit them. But verse 6, he says very important thing here. He says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, the rest that God has the salvation, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. You see what I mean by he uses these two terms almost interchangeably? So in verse 2, he says they didn't benefit from the gospel because they didn't unite it with faith. In verse 6, he says they didn't enter the rest. They failed to enter the rest because of disobedience. It's both then. Right? So therefore, verse 11, since we see, this is a very powerful warning, right? So, since we see what happened to them, since even though it's the most important thing, they didn't treat it as the most important thing, and they took it, they didn't take it seriously, therefore they didn't make it. Therefore, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. Right? So meditate on those people who made out of Egypt. They heard the gospel. They identified themselves as a people of God, but they didn't finally make it. Why? Because of their unbelief, which is another way of saying because of their disobedience. I want to talk a little bit about, see, verse 11 is a very interesting, he says, a statement. He says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Do you get that? It sounds oxymoronic, right? You be diligent to enter the rest. Do I become diligent or do I enter into the rest? Which is it? Yes. This is so important. We have, as a Christian, we have to figure this out. And, let me address this now. This is one of these instructions we need, especially as young Christians. This is the instructions, one of the instructions that we need. Because Bible says, be diligent to enter into the rest. What does that mean? How do I do that? See, most of us, we are very good at being diligent. We get that, right? Because what we are told from when we are very little and what we have sort of trained ourselves in is to be diligent to accomplish something with our own energy and effort and you know, we do things ourselves, right? And a lot of us, we do this to prove to others and ourselves that we are somebody, right? That we are worthy, that I deserve good things in life. I deserve respect, right? So I do it, I make it happen, I diligently work, I pull in all-nighter, right? Even though you should have said it earlier, you know, I'm pulling in all-nighter, being diligent, right? Why? So that I could tell other people, I could show other people, prove to others, I could prove to myself that I am an intelligent person. I'm a worthy person. I deserve good things in life, right? So we're so used to that. So often what we do is that when we become a Christian, we experience so much discouragement because we try to do the same thing. We try to prove to God. See, there is something, I made this up, something called second chance theology or another chance theology. We think the grace of God, what Jesus has done for us, is that God has given us a second chance, another chance. I know I blew it, I know I screwed up, I know I messed up, but thank God Jesus died for me, now I have another chance, right, to prove myself. I'm going to do it. So I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to be, you know, loving, and I'm not going to gossip, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to, you know, my quiet time, 7 out of 7, ka-ching, thank you very much. You know, I'm going to do that, and then we approach in a very same way, trying to prove to God and to ourselves that we are good people, that we are worthy. We are worthy of God's love, that we are worthy of God's salvation. But that's not the gospel. That's not, that we've got it so wrong. Because later on, he says, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because of what Jesus said. See, grace, I mean, I preached a whole sermon before on this, right? In the Bible, the primary usage of the word grace is God's help, not God's merely God's forgiveness. Grace includes forgiveness, but more important than just forgiveness, but it has this notion of God's power given to us to help us, so that we can do things that we cannot do on our own, right? So what he's saying is that when we first become a Christian, one of the things that God does is he convicts of our sins, and he shows that not that we are a people who messed up and who needs another chance, but Bible teaches us that we are a sinner, a failure, a screw-up, who cannot help but continue to sin on if we are left apart from the grace of God, apart from the help. And this is a very hard thing to swallow for those of us who are proud. And all of us, we're proud. Right? This is a very painful teaching. And this is the things that people don't like. It's not that if I try harder, I could make it. That's not the message of the gospel. No matter how many chances God gives us, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to make it on our left to our own resources and ourselves. We are a helpless sinner, completely helpless, and we cannot help but be sinful unless God saves us. That's who we are, right? So, in some sense, first step step of understanding the gospel has to be understand this truth. Some of us, we don't get the gospel because we never go past this foundational truth. Some of us, we may intellectually acknowledge this, but we don't really understand in our heart that we are a failure. Complete failures. We are sinners, period. Right? Now, when we acknowledge that we're sinners and we're helpless, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot improve ourselves, then God has something for you called grace and mercy. See, grace and mercy is only for people who need help and who are helpless. God, don't you have anything else besides grace and mercy? Because I feel like that's beneath me. And God says, no, I have nothing else. Only thing God has is grace and mercy. And that's why some of us, we struggle and we're not growing. Because we keep wanting just another chance and we want to prove ourselves to God. And here's why discouragement comes in your life. See, God wants to teach us that we are complete helpless sinners, right? So, He doesn't initially help us overcome sin because we need to learn that we're helpless sinners, right? So, we are keep trying to prove to ourselves and prove to God, right? And it's not happening. When we're honest, we are so frustrated, right? For a lot of Christians, we have a wrong expectations of how our Christian life is going to play out, right? Okay, God loves us and Jesus died for us, and okay, now God's help, now I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to prove to God how much I love Him, and how, you know, right? But you know what? When we're honest, we fall flat on our face again and again and again. And so that we don't even come close to meeting our own expectations. That's why Christian life is so discouraging to so many young Christians. The truth that we need is that we need to readjust our expectations. Christian life, you will fail. You will continue to sin apart from the grace of God, apart from the help of God. And that grace of God does not come immediately, does not come all at once. There will be a long period when you'll be faced with your ugliness, face to face. And it's not going to go away for a while, long time. Right? So we need to readjust our expectations. You know, so I say this all the time. Some of your freshmen, sophomore, you look at some of your upperclassmen and you think, wow, they seem really spiritual, they're not. Some of you look at pastors, they're so spiritual, they're like, we're not. Right? I mean, by the grace of God, God has done certain things in our lives, right? But what it is that, and some of you have this expectation, by the time I'm an upperclassman, I better overcome all these things, I'm going to be so spiritual, you're going to be so disappointed. Right? You need to readjust your expectations. We talk about progressive sanctification over a lifetime. It is so slow that it crushes our ego. It is humbling, right? We need to adjust, right? And as Pastor Alex has been preaching on Beatitudes, this is why, this is how we become poor in spirit. Now, you know, poor in spirit is not expressions of how spiritual we are. Poor in spirit is that I see, I want to love God, and I don't want to sin anymore, but I do. I fail. When I'm honest, there are so many times where I don't love God. I don't want to obey God. I love the world. I hate that guy. So when we're face to face with our ugliness and our sin, what the Bible calls us to do is not tell us we're okay because of the grace of God, but to be broken by that. Be poor in spirit. Mourn because of your helpless, ugly, sinfulness. Hung hunger and thirst for the righteousness that you do not yet have. We're talking about diligence to enter into his rest, which I haven't gotten to yet. Okay. So how do we do that? Entering into his rest means that we seek God. We diligently seek God's help. We ask, Jesus said, seek, ask, and knock. We diligently pray. God, I can't do this. I don't have this. Could you please help me? Right? Give me your grace. Do things that I cannot do. Do things that are humanly impossible for me to do. Help me. Right? So we keep coming back to God. Right? So that's what it means to enter into God's rest, approaching the throne of grace. Saying, we don't just try harder. What we do is diligently we're going to God. See, prayer is not a mark of spirituality in some righteous, I pray 5 hours a day, I'm so spiritual. No. Prayer is expression of desperate people. You know who prays genuinely? Desperate people. People who know that they're helpless. They know they cannot save themselves. So when you're really desperate, you pray things like, God, help me. I love these one sentence prayers, right? God, help me, because I need help. I'm so desperate. I'm in such a big trouble. I'm such a horrible person. God, help me. Show me your grace. Give me your mercy, because I'm a wretched person. Mercy is for wretched people, desperate people, broken people. God, that's what God has. So we have to come to God as wretched people, as desperate, broken, messed up people, right? So be diligent in doing that, right? I do this. I used to do this all the time, and I catch myself sometimes doing it. You know, a lot of times I give myself pep talk, like, John, you could do this, right? Come on, John. Slap, slap. You could, you know? That's not being diligent to enter into rest. Being diligent to enter into God's rest is, and approaching his throne of grace is, John, you cannot do this. Cry out to God. Seek God's mercy. Ask for his help. Be broken. Be poor in spirit. And along with that, writer of Hebrews says, meet together so that you could do these to one another. May God have mercy on you, you wretched sinner, in a loving, most possible loving way, right? You know, some people think that us just puffing each other up spiritually is encouraging and loving one another. It's not, you know, like just telling, oh, you're such a good Christian. No, you're such a good Christian. Don't do that. Encouraging one another because it's encouraging because God is inviting us. Because of what Jesus has done. See, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we cannot ask for mercy because God doesn't offer any mercy. God said, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, what God says, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what's coming to you. That is scary. But because Jesus has died on the cross, paying for our sins, right? There is mercy. There is forgiveness. There is grace. Jesus says, come, ask, seek, throw yourself at the mercy of God and wait on God. And there is nothing that is more humbling and difficult for proud people than like waiting. What we want, proud people, what we want is immediate gratification. I want it and I want it now. Come on, let's go. And God says, no, you wait. One of my friends asked me, how long do I wait? Well, you wait until God has mercy on you, or you wait until you die. What? Because desperate people, we have no other recourse. We have no other options. stir up one another, stirring up one another. Come on. Let's seek God together. Come on. I QT accountability, great idea. Right? Prayer meeting, small group, wonderful things. Why? Because we can come together and we can stir up one another. You know sometimes how, I know this happens a lot, when you see people studying in Irish library, you get nervous, oh, I need to be studying, right? Their stress becomes your stress. Like, see, same thing. When you see other people being passionate about God, seeking God, that stirs you up. See, that's godly envy. Ooh, I want to be like that. Oh, that person is so broken. Oh, you know? There was a person in my youth group, like when it was like God was working so powerfully, like God just comes and this guy would just weep. And like, you know, and then because I saw that as a grace of God, I was like, I would envy. I was like, oh, I wish I could cry that. Right? Let us see, you know, when not that louder is necessarily better, but when we see people worshiping, praying, and then we are really passionate, and then we are really giving ourselves, that stirs up one another. Right? But when we see each other during prayer, in church, and we're just so casual, we take things so lightly, and we're so glib about everything, about our sins, and we're so passionate about worldly things, that discourages other people, those things. I know we're so struggling with this, but at least we need to recognize this, and we need to catch this. When we make such a big deal out of worldly things, ooh, that guy is so smart. Do you know his GPA? When we get so impressed by the worldly thing, ooh, do you know how much that guy makes? Do you know what kind of internship he got? That discourages us, because we're making so much of things of this world. Rather than, wow, I read this book, and so this is so encouraging, this is so convicting. Here, why don't you read it? I heard this sermon on online. This was so helpful. I prayed with this guy, and it was so refreshing, and God worked so powerful. Why don't we pray together later on, together? We need to stir up one another. Let me close with going back to biblical church, biblical healthy church. And I say this because I want us to be a church that when we are struggling with discouragements, we want to be a church that we are instructed with the truth of God, that we are exhorted, we are urged to pursue God, and we are encouraged and we are warned by the word of God, so that we double down on our faith and we invest, we focus, we reprioritize our lives and pursue God. Because that's what Bible, as we read in the book of Hebrews, that's what Bible does. It calls us to double down. It says, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's painful, but it's so worth it. I really pray that God, you know, because more than anything, what drew me to God is the glory of God. The presence of God. And then, of course, the truth of God. That God is better. God is most precious, most glorious, most amazing, better than things of this world. And I pray, and we should pray for ourselves, that God will show you this through His Spirit, that God will reveal Himself in this way and show you that He's worth it. He's worth us giving, our investing, our entire lives in pursuing Him, even though it's hard. So, you know, one of the things that I really want to see you guys is that you go to a church when you move on from here, that you go to a healthy church that puts emphasis on the importance of pursuing God. The Christian life is important. It's more important than your career. It's more important than your academic achievement. It's more important than your family life. It's more important than anything else. That it doesn't get you off the hook of pursuing God and pursuing holiness and growing and being broken by saying, it's all about grace, which I'm going to talk about next time in more in depth. Or, don't take your sin so serious, struggle with your sin so seriously because of finished work of Christ or righteousness of Christ. Or say things like, you're already saved, you're already in, everything's all settled. Because that's not what the Bible said, that's not what the writer of Hebrews says. But rather, you go to a church that instructs you to be more serious, exhort you, encourage you, and warn you to be patient, to endure. I pray that you would find the church that is serious and intense, because if anything in life is that deserves your intensity and your seriousness, it's the pursuit of God and fighting to enter into His rest. Let's go to the Lord.